Today's scripture reading is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18 and 23 to 24. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Good morning, church. Welcome to worship on this beautiful Sunday. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are to worship as we pause to worship God, to listen to God's Spirit moving among us, reminding us of who we are and how much we are loved, calling us together to be renewed and strengthened for another week of life. Quite a few of us, as you already heard from Pastor John, I think over 15 of us, when you kind of pull everybody in from our lay delegates to clergy who are appointed here to clergy who are members of this charge conference, they sort of hold their, it's complicated how clergy hold their members of the clergy or lab. They're like, yeah, don't try to explain that. Anyway, all of us, all told, I think we had over 15 folks who were just returning from the Rio, Texas annual conference that wrapped up yesterday afternoon in Corpus Christi. Hundreds of delegates and visitors gathered from more than 200 congregations that span over 200,000 square miles of the state, everywhere from Leander to McAllen, from San Angelo to Victoria, and everywhere in between. It was a really inspiring time. We got to see and hear reports of God's work in so many ways through United Methodist people and churches in our shared ministries like Lydia Patterson Institute in El Paso. We got to hear and to see how the church has responded in the midst of disasters like last year's floods last summer, how our connection makes it possible to deploy an ongoing presence for years following disasters like that so that we can be invested for the long haul in the recovery of communities that are going through something like that. As you heard, we celebrated big anniversaries, the 70th anniversary of the ordination of women and 30th anniversary of the Order of Deacons. What is so incredible to me, you know, I missed annual conference last year because I was on leave. I was on renewal leave or sabbatical. And so I got to see it with fresh eyes again this year. And I was just blown away again to see how much incredible leadership comes out of this congregation. It is just amazing. Pastor Kathy is the chair of the Conference Order of Deacons. Brooks Schulke is the conference chancellor. He's the lawyer for the conference. Rachel Wright does everything else in the conference, basically. She's been chosen by the bishop to be one of three people from our conference to represent us at the churchwide leadership gathering in Canada this fall. Out of this conference, we see people answering God's call to ministry, whether ordained ministry, like Becca, you heard, was ordained this week. She's the third person in 10 years, just the last 10 years, to be ordained through the support of this congregation, to be raised up from here and then sort of returned back to the church in service as an ordained minister. Again and again, you hear leaders from the podium who reference what an influence it has been in their lives to be a part of this congregation, how this church has launched them into, whether it's lay ministry or ordained ministry, that's hard to say. I'm always proud to be your pastor, but we all feel like we get to sort of strut a little something extra around annual conference when we represent First Church. It's really a gift. An amazing thing. So there will be more to share about that, but I just wanted to share at least that much today as we return from that wonderful time. And we will have a time later this summer where we will especially celebrate Becca's ordination, and so stay tuned for that as well. And then today, of course, we give thanks for those who have a fathering role in our lives, for dads whose love and care and nurture and teaching have formed and shaped us. They have made us who we are. My own dad worships online with us each and every week, so happy Father's Day, Dad. I'll call you later. We also recognize and give thanks for those who whether they are blood relatives or not, have had a fathering role in our lives. It's so apropos that during this summer series that we are exploring our chosen family, it's good for us to give thanks for those who are like a father to us, who have stepped into a mentoring role perhaps, or filled a gap in our lives maybe, a need we had for someone to care for us or to be a role model for us. Perhaps you chose them, perhaps they chose you. The tradition says that the Psalms were written by David, like King David. And David knew something about chosen family and even a chosen father figure. For some time, as a young man, David, his own chosen family included Saul, the king. Saul loved David. He brought him into his house. Saul's own son, Jonathan, became like a brother to David. But then things turned sour. Saul kind of went mad with jealousy toward David, and as David's fame and honor among the people, it grew, and he became more and more popular with the people. Saul grew more and more hateful and suspicious of David, and he came to where he was leveraging all of his power against David, and when you're the king, that's a lot of power. So he was sending people after him to hunt him down. So imagine that this is the setting in which we hear and understand this psalm, Psalm 139. We left out some of the verses in the middle, but that part is where we hear David speaking of his enemies, of the wicked. He says, "Oh, that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, that they would stop chasing me." The psalm, it's a cry of someone who is being hunted, persecuted, someone who is enduring lies that are being told about him. He's navigating this radical change in his circumstances, going from being this treasured, chosen family member of the king to being on the run. I imagine often feeling as though he had no one to turn to. Libby Howe writes about this passage, and she says, in these moments, In these moments full of bitterness and frustration with the injustice of his circumstances, David is finding his way back to himself as God has made him. And his way back into the comfort and abiding presence of the one who will never leave or forsake him. What is grounding David in this moment and throughout his life is God and who God says he is. When everything else has fallen through, David recognizes that this is the starting point that he must return to. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me. You know my thoughts, my words, my comings and my goings, everything I do, you hem me in. You know that what they are saying is not true. Friday was Juneteenth, the day that we celebrate and we remember that announcement in 1865 when Major General Granger arrived with Union troops to Galveston to issue General Order Number 3, which would finally enforce President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation in Texas, even though that proclamation had been made more than 2 years before. In one sense, it was a new day, a day of freedom for those who had been enslaved. And yet we know that a proclamation of freedom and the reality of freedom are simply not the same thing. And so this day, Juneteenth, it helps us all to reflect on the injustice and the terror that our white ancestors perpetrated on generations of African Americans, both during and after slavery. And it helps us to celebrate the incredible strength and fortitude that Black people have shown, overcoming people and systems that are set against them, even now, to shine with dignity and honor and excellence. Historical sources and firsthand accounts tell us about how plantations themselves became hubs of chosen family among enslaved people. People who had been stripped of their biological families, separated and sold and sent away from mothers and fathers and siblings. But in secret, away from the white gaze, enslaved people, they formed communities like families where they were able to affirm one another's humanity. They gathered to tell stories and to sing and to make plans. They taught one another skills to survive. But more importantly, they reminded one another who they really were. Instead of listening to the version of Christianity that their enslavers were teaching, that taught, kind of overemphasized, slaves should obey their masters and anything like that, instead of listening to that, they learned the words that the white people didn't want them to hear. That you are made in the image of God. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. They listened to the voice of God who claimed them and grounded them even in the face of the most extreme injustice. That practice, that reminder, and the need for that reminder, that didn't end with the end of slavery. Even today, Black churches and Black communities gather as chosen families to remind one another that in the face of everything that everybody else might say, you are God's holy beloved. It's the same for many oppressed and persecuted people. Immigrants, the LGBTQ+ community, those who are living their lives in the prison system. So many who are subjected to everyday degradation and dehumanization. People who are having lies told about them to their own face every day. In many places and at many times and even now, the church has contributed, still contributes, at times leads the charge in such dehumanization. That's just the truth. But at our best, the church is a place where all of us can hear the truth about ourselves. Because no matter who you are or what your circumstances, there is someone who is telling you a lie about who you are. That's why we come again and again to hear what God has to say. No matter what people say or think about you, no matter what the world says or thinks about you, you are a child of God. Friends, as we consider our chosen families, perhaps we need to consider also choosing ourselves. Choosing first to believe who God says we are. That's not to say that we're perfect. Search me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, the psalm says. It's not that we're perfect, but that we are loved most deeply by the one who knows us the best. The one that we cannot hide from. The one who sees all of us and all in us. That one is also the one whose love will not let us go. So treasured are you. So may that promise bless you. May that promise strengthen you in the midst of persecution and struggle, great or small. May that promise ground you every single day of your life. Thanks be to God. Amen.